Good morning, church. Again, if I haven't met you, if you're here just visiting with us, my name is Daniel. I'm the pastor here, and glad that you're here joining us for worship. And whether, again, you're just maybe traveling in town, visiting some family for Memorial Day, or you're here regularly, glad that you are here ready to study God's Word. And so why don't you, everybody doing okay this morning? Looking tired, looking refreshed, feeling that way? I'm not sure how you're feeling, but in fact, why don't you find somebody near you? Okay, and tell them you look good today, right? Just tell them you look good today. You look good today, right? Go ahead. Don't you feel better already? Somebody said you shouldn't lie in church, Pastor. You shouldn't tell people to lie in church. Well, hey, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are filled with His glory and radiate His power and beauty, you can look good every day, amen. And so that is a true statement. And so, as we are kind of in this little mini series, and after we finished up forgiveness a few weeks ago, and then we're going to start a summer of sharing next week, Lord willing, and we're going to talk about that, a summer of sharing. But as this kind of go, just mission refocus, and the title of today's message, as we talk about making disciples, kind of our mission is right, sacrifice is required. And it's very fitting and appropriate, I believe, here on Memorial Day weekend. You know, why do we remember this day? Why is it that our country takes time to remember this day? And maybe for you, maybe, let's be honest, some of us didn't grow up and knowing anything about Memorial Day. Some of you did, and that was very much a part of you. You can't understand how somebody would grow up not knowing anything about Memorial Day. But it just happens because we live in a diverse culture. We live in different towns and cities, different ways. People have different ways of doing things. I didn't grow up hearing anything about Memorial Day. I never heard of this holiday. You might be shocked at that. But it just wasn't part of how, I would say my people, but it just wasn't part of our families, heritage or culture, and just the way being urban folks and from the north, this wasn't something that we did. And a lot of folks today, you know, maybe even some younger folks today, like, why? What is the deal with Memorial Day? I don't understand it. And why are we pausing to celebrate this? And a lot of people just think, right, even if you grew up celebrating it, a lot of people just grow up to be like, hey, let's just celebrate and have a barbecue, right? And let's do that. And so why pause to do this? And the reality is, as we think about the sacrifice that these men and women made for something greater than themselves, right? They gave a life of service to our military and to our country. But it wasn't just for that. It was for a greater ideal, wasn't it? It was something larger than themselves. It was this idea of freedom. It was this idea of love. And it's quite a beautiful thing to pause and really remember their sacrifice. And we are reminded to do the same thing as Christians, right? I mean, we're reminded as believers to remember the Lord's sacrifice, right? Memorial Day really is every day for a Christian. When we take the Lord's Supper, that's a memorial there. It is remembering. And so in our country, it first started as Decoration Day, and it was a time where folks decorated the graves of fallen soldiers. But then it transitioned after World War II into the name of Memorial Day. And so how do we do this? And what does that mean for us? Is it just a barbecue day? Is it a day for different things? I know one of my nephews, he used to go out, and maybe you participate in something like this, but he used to go out with his grandparents, and they would go to the cemeteries, and they would do all kinds of stuff, decorating, remember those folks, and they had a big to-do out there. Maybe that was something you did, but is that what it is? Is it just observing some things? Is it just cooking out? Or is it something more? And as I was preparing this week, and I came across a quote by the assassinated President John F. Kennedy, and he said this about this holiday. He says, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter the words, but to live by them. As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not just to utter the words, thank you, or just to do some observances, or just to cook out, but to actually live in honor of the sacrifice that those people made, right? I mean, that is the truest way to honor somebody, is to say, thank you with my life, not just thank you with my lips. And so how do we live a life? And really, I think the greatest way to do that is a life of service and sacrifice. Don't you agree? That's a great way to honor people who have died for us, and to honor, more importantly, a Savior who has died for us, is to us live our lives with two things in mind: service and sacrifice. And so as we make disciples, what does that look like to live a life of service and sacrifice? And we see that emulated in those in our country. We see that emulated, first of all, in Jesus Christ. And so this really is our greatest calling. So as we get ready to go through the summer of sharing, and as we really focus as a church on how do we make disciples, I want to show this picture to you. And it's a picture we see every week. Marcus puts it up there. It's the mission, right? And it's gospel, and it's groups, and go, right? And what is that all about? And so starting next week, Lord willing, we're going to focus as a church. How do we make disciples? Well, it starts where? With the gospel. How do we understand the gospel? How are we to receive God's love and love Him back? And then how do we make disciples? By gathering people in groups of all sizes, smaller groups, larger groups. And then how do we go out into the world to share that gospel? And that's really what God has called us to do. That's why we're calling it a summer of sharing. And so in June, we're going to start that. And so this idea that we're focusing on as a church, and what I'm asking you and me to do, as we talked last week, is this: to intentionally make disciples, right? Because that was the command Jesus left us in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And I ask the question, if we as a church are supposed to be doing that, where are the disciples? Who are you discipling, right? And what does that look like for you as a employee? What does that look for you as a student, right? What does that look like for somebody like my man William right here, who broke his leg? He's up here in the wheelchair, right? And can we just give William a round of applause? I know he's like, yes, I'm struggling, but he's here. He's ready to pay attention, and poor little guy. And he's going to spend his summer sharing in a different way, I think. But God is working all things together in William's life, and I'm glad that he's here this morning. He's been through a real difficult time. What does that look like for a student to make disciples? What does that look like for a mom to make disciples? What does it look like for a retired person to make disciples? For somebody who is serving in the military, what does it look like? Because it's going to look different for all of us. But how are we intentionally showing people who Christ is? It's like what Paul said in the Bible. He said, hey, look, follow me as I follow Christ. And so how are you as a student, as a mom, as a retired person, as an employee, how are you saying to others who are intentionally just in your circle of relationships, saying, follow me as I follow Christ? Because that's the call of discipleship. So we're going to talk about what does that look like. So that's what we'll be coming in the coming weeks. But today, how do we live a life of service and sacrifice? And what does that look like for us? And so let's just kind of jump in, and I want us to just be reminded that this is about everyday people. Because again, we think, that's like for the higher ups. That's like for the deacons or the pastors or the elders. Like, that's for the really spiritual people. I'm just an everyday person, Pastor. I couldn't do that. But that's not what the Bible says, does it? Jesus gave us that command to every single Christian. In fact, I heard a story about this pastor. His name was Leighton Ford, and he was speaking at the same crusade as Billy Graham. Does some of y'all know who Billy Graham is? Okay? He's, man, just famous evangelist. He's gone home to be with the Lord. Famous evangelist, and he would preach the gospel to thousands of people, and there was this conference going on, and Leighton Ford was preaching the night before Billy. And Billy came early, and he just wanted to celebrate in the conference, and he wanted to kind of be just blended with the crowd, so he got himself a hat and some dark sunglasses, and he kind of just sat in the back and just observed everything. And as the service was going on, the pastor was just preaching and inviting folks to receive Christ and to give their lives to Him, to forsake their sin, and to walk with God and have a relationship with Him. And then as the pastor offered the response time, the invitation, and come forward and receive Christ, and Billy Graham was sitting next to an elderly man. And so he saw, maybe God moving, and Billy Graham decided he would do some personal evangelism. And so he walks over to this man, and he says, hey, sir, God's been moving in your life. Would you like to go forward and receive Christ? I'll walk down with you. And the man thought about it for a second. He goes, no, I don't think so. I'm waiting for the big shot. I'm going to wait for that guy coming tomorrow, Billy Graham. That's the guy I'm here to hear. And I'll wait for him, so I don't think I want to go down tonight. And Billy and this pastor, Leighton Ford, had this conversation, and they kind of talked about that, and they joked about it, right? But it was really kind of tragic. If you think about it, it's tragic. Number one is that this man's soul perhaps is at stake, that he is not wanting to receive Christ, that he's more concerned about a man who's on stage. But it also betrays this underlying thing, is that we tend to value in our society and sometimes even our churches the big shot, right, versus the little shot. But the Bible doesn't paint such a picture. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And listen, Billy Graham will willingly, and I've heard him say it, and you can watch the YouTube videos and read his books. He knows that the gospel goes out way better, right? And as they would come to a town and prepare for all, they would always have people beforehand and after doing follow-up, making disciples. And they know that the lady who's 75 is doing a way better job because she's there in that community all the time, and the 25-year-old and the 40-year-old and the 60-year-old, right? All these different people groups, right? They're there making disciples as everyday people. And he's just the one person on the stage, and God called him to do that, but he knew that there was power in the sacrifice of many, not just in one person on stage. And so this is an everyday thing. And so you can write these things down. I got 3 points here for you from John 15, and we're going to look back at this scripture. But point number one, you can write this down, is a sacrifice, is that I am sacrificing today as we make disciples, and we'll throw it up on the screen here, right? Is that I'm going to sacrifice so I can be filled with more of Christ. As we're making disciples, right, the first call is that I sacrifice so I can be filled with more of Christ. That is really the purpose of all of this. I need to sacrifice so I can be filled with more of Christ. In fact, reach over and you can touch your neighbor and tell him, say, get filled up. Get filled up. Get filled up. You got to fill up your tank. I don't think there's anybody in here who would say, no, I'm good. I'm filled up completely with Jesus. I don't need any more. No, I think it's the opposite. We are often running on fumes. We're running on experiences that we have at church. We're running on experiences that we had 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 3 months ago. And we're running on fumes, and that's not how we're called to live. We're called to, the word is abide, which means to live within. In fact, let's just look back at the text and work our way back through it in John 15, where D'Angelo had you turn earlier. And again, I hope you have a Bible. I want to look at the Bible. Don't just look at the screen. I mean, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay to look at the screen, but use the pew Bible in front of you. I'd love for you to see this as God's word, not our opinions. Verse 4, it says this: abide in me. Not abide in church. Not abide in your community group leader or your Sunday school teacher or your favorite TV preacher. Not abide even in your pastor, your favorite pastor there at Plaza. Right? It says, abide in me, in Jesus. And then he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. I brought a branch with me today. I picked it up when I was in the mountains this week, and Chris Carruthers asked me, he said, did you pick that up while you were in the mountains? I said, yes. I went all the way to the mountains in Shenandoah, Virginia, just to get myself a stick. That was my point. But no, we got some walking sticks, and no, I didn't steal them from the national park there. I believe that would be illegal, and you would have to come bail your pastor out of jail, and so that would not be a good way to start a prison ministry. However, they were near where we were staying at, and somebody had cut them all down and was getting rid of them. And so I said, these are good. We can get these for the kids. And so, but I got this branch, right? But the branch is no longer connected to the tree. What's going to happen to the branch? It's in the process of dying, isn't it? Because it's meant to be connected to the tree. And as Jesus uses parable, he's speaking in vineyard terms of like grapevines, and he's saying, I am the vine that you have to be tied into. You're the branch. And so remain in me. Stay with me. And so I have to ask you this question. How are you doing at abiding in Jesus? Staying connected to him, living within him. How's that going for you? Do you have time during the day where you open up the Bible and you read it, and not just read it to do a religious check, but you meet with God and He speaks to you and you talk to Him and have a friendship with Him. How are you doing at abiding? Because this is really the first step. And I put sacrifice because it does take sacrifice to do that, doesn't it? I mean, you gotta set aside some time to do that. And Lord knows, everything that can go wrong in your life will go wrong to keep you from the Scriptures and spending time abiding in the presence of God. There'll be all kinds of things, right? I get up early to do this, and now I don't know if you know this, but we have a pet now in our house. First pet we've had in a while. We've had lots of children, and so now we're at a point where we can add a pet to the mix, and neither the pet or the children will hopefully die. You know, we've had a few goldfish that didn't make it, but we thought we could step up. And so we got a cat, William. And so we got a cat, and I never thought I'd be a cat person, and there's a whole theological reason for that, but we won't get into that today. But this is a good little cat. But now, of course, as I get up to read the Bible in the morning, you know what I hear? Meow, meow, and like scratching the door. He wants to get out and wants to do all this sort of stuff, and then he wants to play with me, right? And so I'm like trying to read the Bible. Now he's like, whoop, you know, jumping on here. And he's so cute, right? And it's like, oh, he's so cute. He wants to play. And it's like, God, I need this time to spend with you. It becomes a sacrifice of time. Look again, just at that, I am the vine. Look at that verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I am he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I can't do anything apart from the grace of God, from the power of God working in me. But you know what? I try to do a whole lot of things apart from God. I try to get up every day and do my own thing and parent and be a spouse and go to work and do all these things apart from the connection with God. And listen, folks, the Bible is very clear. You can't do that. Now, you can in a dead kind of way, just in the same way that like a zombie can walk around and perform functions and do whatever zombies do. I don't know. Eat brains or something, right? I mean, they can move, but they're not actually alive. And you're thinking, they're not even real, Pastor, anyway. So, okay, but you get the point. Okay, they're the living dead. And we can be the living dead sometimes as people when we're not connected. We're not abiding in Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but it requires a sacrifice. And so, how's it going for you? Are you sacrificing? And so, my wife and I think, relearned this in a very helpful way last week. We were on a trip all week for our anniversary, and thank you for praying for us and all that sort of stuff. Appreciate everybody asking and all that sort of stuff. It was a wonderful trip. We went without any kids, celebrated 16 years being married, and so we're really excited about that. But, man, you know, it's important for us to stay connected, right? And we had just been in a season of busyness and work and schooling and kids and all kinds of stuff. And it had just been in a season of busyness. And we need to be able to have time together, right? And connect with each other. And some people say, hey, look, make sure you have a date night. And a date night is a great idea, right? And that's a great first step, isn't it? It's not the only step, though. What if the only time I saw my wife was, you know, once a week, date night? Hey, how's it going? Let's sit down and eat. And all right, see you next week, you know, and then we just kind of go around each other all week. That would not produce a very healthy relationship. What we need is, I heard one friend say this. He said, you don't need a date night. You need a date life, right? And all relationships, and we realized this as we were in the mountains together, man, we had hours and hours of uninterrupted conversation, something we haven't had in many years. Because there are kids always wanting to tell you something and wanting you to do something for them. And so it was just beautiful that we could sit in the car for hours. And look, I mean, even on a date night, it's great to get 2 hours. We're like, oh, this is great. We had a whole week of just uninterrupted conversation and just talking about this. It was just so great to kind of rekindle all that sort of stuff. But it was just a great reminder of this same truth for God. Imagine, and some of us do this, hey, God, I'll see you at church on Sunday. See you next week. And not Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, every other day of the week, connect with God and spend time with Him, because that's how you have a healthy relationship with God, by abiding in Him. And so we need to be abiding, and it requires sacrifice. That trip we took, it required sacrifice, right? It required a sacrifice of money, required a sacrifice of time, and our kids are getting ready to be tested, their end-of-the-year tests. My wife didn't want to take a week off right before it's about to test these kids. She wants to prep those kids for their test, and she won't have to do that, but it was a sacrifice because it's worth it, isn't it? And isn't any time that we can sacrifice to spend with God worth it? I mean, it really is. In fact, the more time you spend with God, you realize, man, this really isn't a sacrifice. This is fueling. This is filling me up. And so it's not just come to church to get filled. I get filled every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then on church, I come to celebrate. I'm bringing my worship with me because God has been working all week, and I've been hearing from Him, and I'm abiding in Him. I'm connected to Him. And so how's it going, abiding? That's your first step if you're a believer. It's abiding. How's that going for you? But it's worth it. Let's look at the last couple verses there. Verse 6 says this. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire burn. Then verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And somebody's like, does that really mean that? Yes, that means exactly what it says it means. When you're abiding in Christ and He's abiding in you, your prayer life is answered in all kinds of ways because you're not praying for silly stuff, right? You're not like, oh, Lord, I really need a new Lexus this week. You know, right? Because you're abiding in Christ and you're so connected to His heart. You're praying for the things that are all already, your heart's the same as His. And that begins to change our prayer life. And so, yeah, that verse is true. There's some people like, that verse is not true. It is true. It's the Word of God, amen? So the first thing is sacrifice, right? Sacrifice so that we can abide in God. Number two is this, sacrifice so I can glorify God by bearing fruit. Sacrifice so I can glorify God by bearing fruit. That's what we're called to do, and that's the point of this passage here. You see it over and over again. Sacrifice so I can glorify God by bearing fruit. That's what He made us to do. We were made to bear fruit and fruit that will last. Look again at the scripture, verse number 8. It says this, by this my Father is glorified, right? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my, what? Disciples. And so fruit bearing, okay, the fruit of the Spirit from abiding, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, it comes off us naturally. And then the fruit of disciple-making, the fruit of I'm making a disciple, and there are other disciples that I'm pouring into, is a natural product. And that proves that we really are Christians. Disciples make disciples. Like, that's the definition. And so, who am I pouring into? Who am I discipling? And it happens as I abide. And then it happens as I glorify God by bearing fruit. And so this is not just being a nice person. That's not disciple making. I'm just going to be a nice person, and at the grocery store, I'm going to say, God bless you to the cashier, and I'm making disciples, right? That's not making disciples. That's a good start. Please keep being and doing that, all right? But that's not it. It's not just inviting people to church. It's intentionally looking at those around you and, again, saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And what does it look like to be a person who walks with the Lord as a mom? What does it look like to be a person who walks with the Lord? You show them Christ as a retired person. What does it look like to be an employee at this company and walk with the Lord? You show them how that looks. And then you intentionally invite them to follow you. Hey, this is what my life is like. And look at verse 9. Notice this is our motivation for it. Right, verse 9, this is our motivation. As the Father has loved me, so have I what? Loved you, and now abide in my love. Aren't you glad that this is the basis of our motivation, is God's love? It's not Jesus, like, with the finger pointed, like, you better do this. It's, I do this, I bear fruit, I love others, I make disciples because I have been so loved. It comes from that motivation. And so you have to ask yourself, if I'm not doing this, I need to get something right with my heart with the Lord. And maybe I'm not abiding. Maybe I'm not receiving that love. And that's why it starts with the gospel, right? That means I receive love from God. And so I don't do this to try to earn love. I don't try to earn God's favor. That's not what we're saying. It's because I've been impacted by this, and I can't just but help shout and scream and sing and dance and love people and just be different because my life has been changed. And if your life has not been changed, you have to ask yourself, and maybe you need to go back to square one and go back to the cross and go back to your sinfulness and examine that and say, Lord, I deserve your wrath. I deserve your punishment for the sin I have committed against you. And you got to go back to square one, go back right to the gospel. And so, but it's born out of love. And then look at verse 10. Check this out in verse 10. It says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again, it's the natural consequence of being loved by God is to follow his commands, right? It's not hard. You love doing that when you've been loved and changed by God because he's changed your heart. And then look at verse 11. Notice what it produces in us. It produces joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And we spent a whole few weeks back in December on this one verse, right? These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be where? In you, and that your joy may be full. Sometimes people are asking, Lord, I don't have the joy of the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, are we abiding in him? And are we obeying his commands? And if your joy is missing, you have to go back to those two very simple things. Is my joy full? And that's really the question. And so we sacrifice so that we can glorify God. And there becomes in us by obeying his commands, by being obedient and just bearing that natural fruit. But you know what happens is we get sidetracked, right? It's so easy to get focused on other things. To like that video said, right? You know, Lord, help us to remember. It's so easy to be caught up in our own lives and our own problems and our own things. But we've got to stay on track and get focused. Maybe you've heard the story, as I heard another pastor tell the story about the life-saving station over on the coast of New England. And it started as this group of people. And it was a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks were very frequent. And there was a little life-saving station there. The building was very primitive, just a few walls and a little tin roof. There was just one little boat. But the members of that life-saving station, you know what? Man, they were committed to keep constant watch over the sea for ships that were being wrecked. And they were focused on that. And so consequently, many lives were saved. And in fact, so many lives were saved because of the station, because of the sacrifice and the commitment of these volunteers, that it became famous. And soon people all over the area wanted to help out with this, to support its important work. And so they donated their time, their talent, their money, all to help this little life-saving station. And new boats were bought. And some new equipment was bought. And new crews were recruited and formally trained to now also multiply the life-saving effort. But as the membership of the life-saving station grew, do you know what happened? They began to slowly lose focus from the mission of what they were doing. And they got more focused on themselves. They got more focused on the stuff. And soon they became unhappy. Some became unhappy because the building was so primitive. Others became unhappy because the equipment was outdated and their boats weren't as big as other boats that they had read about in magazines. And others, they wanted to replace the cots with a different kind of cot and put different furniture in this part of the life-saving station. Some wanted to enlarge the building or change the decoration of this building. And all kinds of things started to happen, and people began to lose their focus. They began to shift. And now, the life-saving station had lost its mission. And soon, right, they met regularly. And when they did, it was apparent that they loved one another. They enjoyed being each other's company. And they planned meetings, and they greeted one another, and they hugged one another, and they shared with one another the events that have been going on in their lives. But fewer of the members actually were interested in going out to the sea on life-saving missions. So you know what they did? They hired some folks now to do it. They hired lifeboat crews now to do the sacrifice of life-saving for them. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. And the hired crews now brought into this little life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, tired, dirty, and sick, half-drowned people, all from different countries as well because of the size of this boat. Some couldn't speak English. Some could hardly speak at all. Some were from all different locations. Some were first-class cabins and rich. Some were just deckhands and very poor. And now this beautiful life-saving station that they had improved upon now became kind of chaotic. And there were people everywhere, and they were wet, and they were throwing up, and they were, you know, destroying the facility, as it were. And so people weren't sure what to do. And as the carpets got dirty and the exquisite furniture got squashed, and so the property committee got together, and they immediately decided they would fix this. And so they had a shower built outside the building, and they said, yes, those victims, those dirty, wet victims, can get cleaned up outside before they come inside. And they were losing focus, slowly off course of where they had started. And at the next meeting, there was a rift in their membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and they were a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. The other members then insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose. And they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But you know what happened? Well, they were finally voted down. And they were told that if they wanted to save lives of all those various kinds of people who were shipwrecked, they would have to go and begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what they did? They did just that. But then the same thing happened at that life-saving station. They were there saving lives for a while, and then they got comfortable, and then they got cozy, and then they got focused on themselves. But there was a few within them that said, no, we've got to go out to sea. We've got to rescue the perishing. And they argued, and then they went down and formed their own life-saving station. And all up and down the coast, you could see. And in fact, if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and facilities and carpeting and beds. But shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, and most people drowned. I think you understand the parallel, don't you? See, in church, as believers, we are called to sacrifice and live a life of selfless sacrifice and service for others. And we are called to reach beyond the walls. We are a life-saving station. And are we making that sacrifice daily and monthly? Or are we just kind of focused in on ourselves? Because, listen, if we're honest, it happens to everybody. It's just the natural bent. We have to sacrifice to keep our eyes focused on making disciples. And that really leads us to the third and final point, is that I sacrifice, we sacrifice so that others can live, because we are a life-saving station. We sacrifice so that others can live. That is the goal. And so look back with me at the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 12, and notice what he says there. This is my commandment. This is my commandment that you what? That you love one another as I have loved you. Don't forget that important point. As I have loved you. And how did Jesus love me and you? It was costly, wasn't it? It cost Jesus everything. He left the throne of heaven. He took off the robes of purity. And as the deity, right? And the third person, the second person of the Trinity, right? As the Son. And he came here and he was robed in flesh. And he lived a human life, and though he was fully God and fully man, and he lived among us. And he felt what it was like to be human. He felt what it was like to be made fun of and to be spit upon. He felt what it was like to be bored. He felt what it was like to be hurt and have his heart wounded. And worse than that, he felt the ridicule of those who mocked him and spit upon him and plucked out his beard. And then even worse of all, he felt the wrath of God that was reserved for sinners who had rebelled against God, and that wrath was poured on Jesus, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. He loved us by sacrificing, by being uncomfortable, by not making it about Him. He lived the life of service and sacrifice so that what? So that we could live. And again, look at verse 13. He just kind of explains it, right? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Are we laying down our lives, church family? That's the call, to lay down our lives, to be a life-saving station, to rescue those in our city, in our community who don't know Christ. That's what disciple making is all about. And as we move into this summer of sharing, we're just going to take and we're going to laser focus on how do we do this and how do we do it well. You know, as I thought about Memorial Day, you know, sometimes in the same way people's sacrifices go unnoticed, sometimes Jesus' sacrifice has gone unnoticed by many. And as I think about the thousands and perhaps even millions of service personnel who have lost their lives, I just wanted to share with you a few of their names and their very brief stories. First one I want to say to you is Army Private Charlie Anthony. He was killed in May of 1969 while serving in Vietnam. But to us, this is just a name, or maybe it was just an idea because none of us in here perhaps knew him. He was a star on his high school basketball team and his track team in Naples, Florida, before he was drafted into the service a year after his high school graduation. And just before deploying, he married his high school sweetheart, Laura. They had one daughter. Her name was Cassandra. However, as Anthony was killed in action and his family was awarded, and he was awarded the various medals that he received, but all those things, did they really do it justice? Or is the life we live today honoring him? Is his daughter's life, because that was a wife who had to now live and raise a child without her husband there, and that was a daughter who grew up without her father. Was that sacrifice remembered? And we're here remembering that sacrifice today. Or one even more recently with Captain Kimberly Hampton, who was from Easley, South Carolina. She was an honors graduate, an accomplished tennis player, and then even went to Presbyterian College, where she served as a battalion commander of the college's Army ROTC unit. She later commanded the Delta Troop of the 1st Squadron, the 17th Cavalry Regiment. She became the first female pilot killed in Iraq when her helicopter went down on January 2nd of 2004. She was just 27 years old. Previously, before that, she had fought in South Korea and Afghanistan. Her sacrifice, will it be remembered? And what's the best way to remember that? By us, by those who knew her, living a life that emulates hers, service and sacrifice. Laying down our lives for the sake of those who we don't even know. I don't know about you, but I didn't know Kimberly Hampton. But she laid down her life for me so I could experience the freedom I have today. And the same way Jesus' sacrifice sometimes goes unnoticed. And are we living today? Are we living, not just with words, but are we living that sacrifice out, a life of regular service and sacrifice for others? As we prepare to close, I want to share with you one story that I heard about some two Moravian missionaries that I think embody this in a very beautiful way. And Moravians, they were way before Martin Luther and the Reformation, a man named John Huss, and they were kind of over to the Czech Republic, and then they had to move because they were being persecuted into Germany. But these guys just went by the Bible, and even before Martin Luther had nailed those theses to the wall, to the door of the Catholic Church, these guys 50 years before had said, look, man, we need the Bible in the common language of the people. You know, and these things that are in the Bible, we should be doing them. And what you guys are doing is not right. And so they said, man, let's get back to the Bible. And they were so steadfast about missions and getting the gospel out there. In fact, they didn't send out their pastors as missionaries. They were the first organization to send out just everyday people as missionaries. And they had a heart for the broken and the downtrodden and the people who were abused. And so they worked primarily among the Native Americans, while others were you know, calling them savages and sometimes brutally and horrifically attacking them. These guys were taking the gospel to them, and so they worked among all different people groups, and they worked among the slaves in the West Indies, and they just had a heart to reach these people for Jesus, not to monopolize and use them. And two of these young men in their 20s heard about this slave owner who had over 2,000 slaves in the West Indies. Over 2,000 slaves in the West Indies. And he said very publicly, there will never be a clergyman or a preacher or anybody who comes to this island, because I'm not having any of that gospel, all men are created equal, God loves everyone. I'm not having any of that on my island. And so he made it very clear. And people tried to reach them, and the Moravians had tried to reach them, and so they could not. And so these two men were just burdened for these people who had been stolen from their homeland, been stolen from their wives and their husbands and children and families. They've been stolen. Now they're forced to work in sugarcane fields just day in and day out, and their hearts were breaking for them to know Jesus and have the hope of the gospel. And so they finally decided, they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sacrifice our all for those people. And so they said to their parents and they said to their church community, we are selling ourselves into slavery to go reach those people. If that man won't let us come to that island, so they went down to the slave market and sold themselves, even as white men, for the same price as they would pay for anybody else, a common slave, and they sold themselves into slavery. And as they got on that boat and their families were crying, and as the little dock thing, you know, dropped down as they began to sail off, it said those two men, they held hands and then they raised them up high in victory. And this is the words they said, worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering. Jesus is worthy of this sacrifice from us. This is not too high a price to pay for us to give up our lives to reach these people. In fact, that slogan became the motto of the Moravian Missionary Society, and it just lit them on fire, and all kinds of people went into the mission field at the example of these two young men who said, we will sell ourselves into slavery just to reach them. Are we willing to pay that kind of cost, church? That's a question we have to wrestle with, right? Am I willing to pay this kind of cost to make disciples? Am I willing to lay down my desires and my pride and my ways? Am I willing to lay down this for the sake of the lost? Because God has called us to that. That's what God is calling us to do as a church. That's what God is calling you to do as an individual follower of Christ. And so as we prepare, and as it's time for our response song, this was a great opportunity for us to think about service and sacrifice during this weekend. And though most Americans will actually never serve in the military, in fact, less than 1% of our population will do so, and even among those of our men and women here, and I thank God for them who do serve, not all of them will be asked to give up the last full measure of devotion. So the question for us today is, all of us, what will you live for? And what will you give your life for? As we have service to offer others, God has left us in this world, right? And as we think about the reality of our nation, as we think about the reality of our world, God has left His bride, the church, here to finish the work. And so when evil strikes in the form of yet another school shooting, when the brokenness and the sinfulness in our world comes in the form of hurricanes or floods or wildfires, will the church rise up and be there? When children suffer and are hungry and tired, when there are homeless people who are worn out and destitute, and they're asking, where is God? Will we rise up and be there? In our schools, in our communities, just in the doctor's office, will we be the voice of God? Will we be the presence of God making disciples? That is the question for us. And so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and I'd like for you to consider your sacrifice. And as the worship team prepares to come back up, and as we prepare to sing, can we worship authentically? Sacrificing. For God. And let's pray. Father, as we look at the sacrifice that Jesus made, how he came from heaven to earth, and how he was mocked and spit upon, and how he absorbed my sin and the sin of every man and every woman and every boy and every girl, not just in this church, not just in this community, but in the entire world. You absorbed our sinfulness and took the wrath of God for us. And you are worthy of our sacrifice. You are worthy of our obedience. You are so worth it. And so, God, may our lives tell the story of your sacrifice. May our lives tell the story that you are truly worth it. As those Moravian missionaries said, worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering. You suffered for us, and the reward you get, the joy you get is seeing your people love one another and go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel. And so, Father, fill us with that today and every day. Lord, empower us, because we can't do it on our own. I struggle just like every person in this room struggles. But together as a family, we grow stronger. I'm encouraged by my brothers and sisters here when they tell me how God is working in their lives. It encourages me to keep working. And that's what it means to be a church family. So, Father, fill us with your power to live a life of service and sacrifice in Jesus' name.